1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're looking today at verses 29 to 34, and our theme here is this: what if the resurrection had never happened? What if the resurrection had never happened? What would change? And essentially that's what the apostle is doing. He is going to show to us the daily impact of the truth of the resurrection in our lives. In what way would your life be different if there was no resurrection? In what way would your life be different if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead? If there is no resurrection, there is no judgment. If there is no resurrection, there is no future accountability for anything you may say or do in life. What differences has the resurrection made to you and I? What differences in your daily life has and does this grand truth of the resurrection of Christ make? Paul sets out four implications, four differences the resurrection makes in our life. Firstly, your religious beliefs and practices would be different if Christ had not risen from the dead. He says in verse 29, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" Now this is a difficult verse. It has always been a difficult verse. And if you read through the early church fathers, right on through the Middle Ages into the Reformation, right up to, well, I suppose the 1800s, we can forget about from the 1800s on, basically. But up to about the 1800s, those who had anything worthwhile to say, and who knew anything about truth and theology, recognized this verse was difficult. And there are dozens of interpretations when it comes to this verse. But it was written for you and I as believers, and we must come to some conclusions. And it strikes me that often it is good to begin with a negative to try and understand something. Surely we can say one thing. Paul is not using a corrupt practice to establish and to teach a Christian truth. We ought to be able to say that. We should say that. That the Bible does not advance corruption in order to teach truth. We ought to say that. If it was a corrupt practice that Paul is referring to, would he not correct it? After all, he's been correcting them for a whole range of corrupt practices. He has been correcting them in the matter of head covering, explaining why the women of the congregation cover their heads. He gave warning about abusing the Lord's Supper. Very serious matter indeed, because he tells us that some were weak and sickly and some slept. That is, God had slain some of them because of abusing the Lord's Supper. Then he goes on to issue instructions about the worship of God. So if he were in this verse referring to a corrupt practice, we would naturally have expected him to give further explanation and to correct that abuse. So whatever it means, and we must come to some conclusion, whatever it means, it must be consistent with Christian teaching. Must be. So that point will set the guidelines for us. Now the Geneva Bible in its notes views it as a reference to an experimental thing. And so it views it as a reference to regeneration. Calvin, however, took the view that it referred to catechumens and they'd fallen ill and were nearing death. The Westminster Annotations understands the verse symbolically because it is used that way in Matthew 20, verse 22. So whatever option you choose, it all, however, comes down to this. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then this ordinance is meaningless. In other words, the most basic and simple of Christian teaching and practice is absolutely meaningless if there's no resurrection. Because it seems to me what he's doing, he's taking one aspect of the Christian faith to incorporate all aspects of the Christian faith. You get that in the commandments, for example. You're given one stark example, but it stands for all similar cases. So this reference is surely incorporating everything to do with the Christian faith as it is focused and symbolized in this particular example. What he's saying is, remove the resurrection and everything about the Christian faith is altered. There is no need to worship God if there's no resurrection. There's no need to pray to God. There's no need to come and gather on the Lord's Day. There's no need to read His Word. There's no need to believe the Gospel. There's no need to do anything that the Christian faith teaches if Christ is not risen from the dead. Examine every aspect of Christianity, and without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is all radically altered. That's what he's making clear. Everything is radically altered. There's a big question mark over everything. Why would you do this? Why would you do the other? Why pray? Why read the Bible? Why worship God? Why do any of these things if Jesus Christ is still dead? That's the stark reality. You know, these old liberals, these rascals that come along and they want to eliminate the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Well, they're a living example of this. If there's no resurrection of Christ from the dead, well, why believe the Bible? So they don't believe the Bible, do they? They deny the Word of God. There's absolutely no reason for anything. I was listening to a man on the radio the other day. And the conversation apparently seemed to be something issued by the Pope. Well, as a normal rule of thumb, we don't listen much to what he says, but on this occasion, there was a question over the doctrine of hell. This man, I don't know what religion he was or what he belonged to, but he said there's no hell. Apparently he was a Christian. But he was asked the question, well, if there's no heaven and if there is no hell, and if Christ is not risen from the dead, what's the point of Christianity? And of course he says, well, I don't understand your question. I don't understand the question. And he waffled off into some philosophical discussion. Well, Paul has asked the stark question. Would you remain a practicing Christian if Christ never rose from the dead? Would you? If Christ is not risen from the dead, then become an atheist. Go and join a cult. Join some commune. If Christ is not risen from the dead. But the heart of the Christian faith is everything we do as Christians. Everything about the Christian faith. Gathering on the Lord's Day. Well, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we don't have a Lord's Day. But everything we do, getting ready on the Lord's Day, leaving home, coming to a place for all believers to gather to worship, taking up this book, reading it, seeking to understand it, standing to give praise on to the living God, you can only explain it by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But if Christ be not risen, then everything is radically altered. So would you be a Christian? Would you remain a Christian if Christ had not risen from the dead? So there's the first practical application of this truth. Then secondly, your stance in the public square would be different if Christ has not risen from the dead. Look at what he says in verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? That word jeopardy says it all. It refers to danger, to perils. And in verse 31 he says, we die daily. Well, if Christ be not risen from the dead, why on earth would you bother taking a risk at all in standing up for the Saviour? Look in 2 Corinthians 1. We'll do a little stroll. We'll walk a little through 2 Corinthians just to show you something about jeopardy and perils and dangers. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Well, why on earth would you do that if the Saviour hasn't risen from the dead? Chapter 4. And we'll read from the verse 8 of chapter 4. He says in verse 7, I would really love to read the whole chapter, because no matter how often I go back, I want to read the previous verse. But in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. What's the heart of it all? The resurrection of Christ, according to verse 14, and ultimately the glory of God. If Christ be not risen, why on earth put yourself in danger? Why suffer distress and trouble and persecution? Why would you do it if Christ be not risen? What does it matter of the glory of God if Christ be not risen? You wouldn't do it. Chapter 7. Verse 4 says at the end of it, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. And he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Titus came to the apostle in trouble. He had fears on the outside and he had fears within. And he was perplexed and troubled. And Titus came along, brought him some goodies to encourage him. And oh, he was encouraged. What great consolations and comfort was brought to me. What do you think Titus talked to him about?
I think he came and said, isn't it wonderful weather we're having? I think that's what he talked about. Told them what his life was like. No, they talked about the things of God. Nevertheless, God that comforted us. Why rejoice over these things? Because Christ is risen. Made all the difference in the world. Chapter 11, verses 23 to 7. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. This is the language, jeopardy. In perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Friends, if Jesus Christ be not risen from the dead, do you think the Apostle Paul would endure any of this? And what is said of the Apostle, it is surely said of you and I. His entire stance for Christ rested upon the fact of his resurrection. But if Christ be not raised, then his stance will be different. It's the same for you and I. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, why make yourself unpopular with your neighbors? Why make yourself unpopular with your colleagues? Why be unpopular at all? Agree with everything. Go along with the strongest prevailing wind. Whatever the direction is, go with it. Because Christ, if he's not risen from the dead, it doesn't matter. Why be unpopular? I'll tell you why you're unpopular. Christ is risen from the dead, and it is because he is your Savior, and out of loyalty to Christ, you'll make a stand for Jesus in the public square. Why are they loyal to Christ? Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That's why we're loyal. Because all are accountable to Christ, the risen Lord. And the risen Lord is the one who is judge of all mankind. But if there's no resurrection, you don't need to stand for Jesus. Whenever he is cursed and blasphemed, you just be silent. When all kinds of horrible, wicked things are being done, you don't need to say anything. The idea of being salt and light doesn't matter anymore if Jesus has not risen from the dead. Paul, in that 15th chapter, recounts in verse 32 his great struggle for truth at Ephesus. He likens it to the Roman gladiatorial games. I fought with beasts at Ephesus. He's talking about men. He's talking about other people. And standing for the truth, there were some revolting, obnoxious characters he had to fight with. And he said it was like being at a gladiatorial game. Such was the fierceness of the struggle, the fierceness of the conflict over truth. You know what happened at Galatia? There were some who denied the heart of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul had to stand against them. But if Christ be not risen from the dead, he wouldn't do any of these things. What does it matter if somebody comes along and says, good works will get you to heaven? Of course they'll get you to heaven. You can say whatever you like. Preach whatever you like. You can deny justification by faith alone, in Christ alone.
on the ground of grace. And you can deny all of that if Christ is not risen from the dead. And you can go out to work tomorrow or whatever it is you'll be doing tomorrow. And you can do it any way you like. And you can say and do whatever you like. But you can't. Because Christ has risen from the dead. And it is because he has risen from the dead, you stand in jeopardy. You put your life on the line. And there are believers having to do that, aren't there? When Russian communism was at its height, believers put their life on the line. They stood in jeopardy. What terrible things they had to endure. Why did they do it? Because Jesus rose from the dead. He's the Savior of sinners. They're suffering in China. When they gather for worship, they don't know if the government will knock the building down over their head as they're worshipping. But why did they do it? Jesus rose from the dead. In Muslim countries, where they're fond of chopping off heads, they put their lives in danger. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not getting our buildings knocked down. We're not getting our heads chopped off. But you never can tell the way things are going. But there it is. Why put your life in jeopardy? When you go into work and you have to stand for the Savior, what could be the consequences? Well, they could sack you, demote you, they could do anything. Why would you do that? Why would you put yourself in jeopardy? Because Jesus rose from the dead. That's why. Why stand we in jeopardy? If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, we wouldn't do this. And then thirdly, your attitude to life itself would be different if there was no resurrection. He says there in verse 32, if the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul here is quoting the philosophy of the Epicureans. Their philosophy was, this life is all there is. When you're dead, you're dead. There's nothing more. So let us enjoy ourselves. It was the philosophy of hedonism. Pleasure. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow ye shall die. Well, it was not a new philosophy. They thought they had come up with something new. The prophet Isaiah was there before them, however, for in Isaiah chapter 22, and in the verse 13. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And in chapter 56 of Isaiah, verse 12, come, ye say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. But what is Paul saying about these Epicureans? He's saying this, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, there's not one reason why you should restrain yourself. The idea of self-control and self-restraint, of keeping the body under, beating ourselves into subjection. If Christ be not risen from the dead, well, do what the world says. Let it all hang out. Do as you please. Live as you please. What's wrong with drunkenness? Not a thing. If Christ be not risen from the dead. What's wrong with immorality? Not a thing. If Christ be not risen from the dead, the philosophy of the Epicureans is okay. But only if Christ has not risen from the dead. And since Christ has risen from the dead, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. No need to bother. Jesus hasn't risen from the dead.
See how different your life would be if Christ be not risen from the dead. Why is it that as believers we are careful about our life? And we do seek moderation, and we do seek to restrain things. Why are we so careful about our children? We want to correct them. We want to teach them. We want to say, avoid this. We want to show them the pitfalls of life and say, don't go that way, but go this way. Learn from all my mistakes. Do this and this, but not that. Why are we anxious and concerned about standards in society, standards in the workplace, and standards in the school? If Christ be not risen from the dead, it doesn't really matter. Nothing matters. Not a single thing matters. But you and I know it does matter. How do we know? Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he's Lord of all, and he's reigning over all, and he's King over all. And we're the followers of Christ. So our life actually matters. There was an old heresy, deceitism. Basically it said this: don't worry about what you do in life. Just look after your soul. But you know, we've got a lot of that in this country. We want people to get ready for heaven, but they don't care tuppence about how they live. It's called antinomianism. Don't concentrate upon actions. Don't worry about what you do. As long as you can say, I'm for heaven, that's all that matters. But it's untrue, isn't it? Do we through faith make void the law? Nay, we establish the law. Things matter. Things matter in life. Your life matters. How you live your life matters. Because Jesus has risen from the dead. And then fourthly, your choice of companions matters. Your choice of companions would be different, in fact, if Christ be not risen. Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now that term communication refers to being together, of things being together, of close contact. Paul, in fact, is quoting a Greek poet called Menander. This is what he said: be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Paul's point is this: if there is no resurrection, then what you say and who you make as your companion in life doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The idea of being corrupted by others, that their life and their deeds and their words make an impact and bring corruption into your life, all that no longer matters if Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead. And we are concerned about the companions and the friendships that people form. Yes, we have lots of acquaintances. You know, as Christians, we can't be like certain groups of people, and they all want to get in their wee corner, you know. And they want to just buy the houses all around their hall and sort of live in a little commune and cut themselves off from the rest of society. Can't do that. And so we have lots of casual acquaintances across the country. Lots of people that we can talk to, especially unbelievers. Paul is not dealing with that. He's talking about this matter of making our bosom companions, bringing into the most intimate contact with ourselves. And he says we are very careful as Christians about that. Very careful. But if there's no resurrection of Christ, then who you make as your companion and what philosophy of life you embrace, it doesn't matter. So what if you're a Marxist? It doesn't matter. Let's be Marxists, socialists, Trotskyites, whatever you like. Doesn't matter. You can join a paramilitary organization. It doesn't matter. Do whatever you like. It doesn't matter. But it does matter. Because Christ is risen from the dead. Satan would tempt us into thinking
that, you know, education is neutral. Philosophy is neutral. Friendships are all neutral. Everything is neutral. Politicians would really want you to believe that, that everything is neutral. But everything is not neutral. Everything comes with its own bias. So evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil philosophies, evil companions, they will distort and they will change, they will influence for the worse. We often have a saying, birds of a feather flock together. You know a person by the friends they keep. Well, there's probably some truth in that. It's not an absolute truth. But nonetheless, you have this principle that everybody understands. Be careful of what you hear, what you listen to, of what you read. You know what it's like to go through a town and it's all kinds of characters and they're giving out all kinds of literature. They want everybody to have all their literature. And as Christians, we're very discerning. Sometimes we would just say, no thank you. Sometimes we would take it and as we're walking down the road, we'll stop and just go back and say, you can have it back and here's why. Because what that says is garbage. It's untrue. And it's disgraceful that you give out such things. Why do we take such a line? Because of this truth, evil communications corrupt good manners. We say to younger ones, be careful who you play with, who you make of your friends and companions. None of this matters if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. You see how different everything would be in your life if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead? Then he comes finally to an exhortation. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's writing to believers. And he's saying to them in the most forceful manner, you know, you're pretty astute when it comes to many things. You're wide awake when it comes to many things. But sadly, the thing that you're dull and sleepy about is the matter of this truth of the resurrection. Awake to righteousness. I want you to be alert, he says. Alert to righteousness. Alert to truth. To be spiritually awake, he is saying. Stir up your minds, friends, he says. Focus and aim at that which is good and holy. Be stirred up about this. Then he says, some have not the knowledge of God. This is amazing just how many ignoramuses there are about the place. It's a terrible thing. I speak this to your shame. Be ashamed of reducing the significance of the truth of the resurrection in your own life. Don't diminish the truth of the resurrection. I have shown to you, he says, the impact of the denial of the resurrection in your life. How different everything would be if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. What differences such a denial makes. Oh, the importance of it. Be ashamed of reducing that line of antithesis, that division between the godly and the ungodly. Let me come to application of this. Just a couple of little things I want to leave with you in regard to this. First, the life of the fool. What is the life of the fool? The life of the fool is there is going to be no resurrection. Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. And I will now live as I please. And you have that fool set out for us in Luke chapter 12. Here's a man, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, verse 17, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. Here's a man who intellectually, who in his conscience, took not one thought about the future. Not one thought about the future. Not one thought about the resurrection of the dead. Not one thought about eternity. All he could see was here and now. This is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He embraced the philosophy of the Epicureans. He said, when you're dead, you're dead. So make the most of this life. No resurrection, no eternity, not being accountable for your deeds and actions. But God said unto him, the one he ignored is the one who governs his life. Thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? What a fool! You live for the present. You've gathered much in this life. You forgot about eternity. But all these things that you've gathered for yourself, you can't take them with you. Can't take them with you. I'm going to leave them all behind. Somebody else will enjoy them. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Are you rich toward God? Are you completely convinced in your minds of the resurrection of Christ? That Christ is the only Savior of sinners? And you've come to Christ, embraced him, made him your companion in life, and said, this Savior is my Savior. And I'm going to live for this Christ and serve this Christ. This is what my life shall be all about as I walk that narrow way, serving the Savior. When my life is over, what shall happen? I shall be with Christ for all eternity. The resurrection makes a difference. It's all the difference in the world between the fool and the wise man. Then secondly, the resurrection is essential to your whole view about being a Christian. Remember what he's aiming at. His whole aim is to bring us to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, you whom I love in Christ, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See how everything is in reference to the Lord. Everything. Everything about my life, says the apostle, is in reference to the Savior. And why is that? Because of the resurrection of Christ. And he writes to brethren and sisters, some who are single women, single men, married women, some parents, some children. And he says, this is what your life is to be for the Savior. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Everything is in reference to the Lord. This is what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? It's the feature and characteristic of the Christian's life. Everything's for the Lord. Why do you want to be the best wife in the world? The best husband in the world? You want to do it for the Lord. The best worker in the world. The best of everything. Why do you pursue excellence? You're doing it for the Savior. I want to please the Savior. The world mightn't think much of what I do. The world might think much of me. The world might dismiss me as a nobody, unimportant. But what does my Savior say? I'm doing it for him. So why will you teach your children the ABC of the Christian faith and catechize them and pray for them? Do it for the Lord. When you get older, why do you want to read? Christians love to read. Well, I hope you all want to read. I hope you all love reading. You want to read good literature, read good books, and you want to push everybody else on and say, you ought to be doing more reading. You ought to know more of this and more of that. Read this here, you'll say. Read this here. And when I come back next week, I'll be asking, have you read it? And read this passage of Scripture. Read this commentary upon that passage.
Why do you do it all?
Well, doing it for the Lord.
But what happens? You know, somewhere along the way, you get those hard knocks and disappointments. And you know, if you think about all those hard knocks and disappointments, you can get a very big chip on your shoulder, be three stories high before you're finished. And you met such people. As soon as you meet them, as soon as you say something, they want to tear it down immediately. They criticize everything. They're against everything. Nothing is right. Whatever is said, they're just contrary all the time. And you say to them, are you really a Christian? I just can't understand why you're so contrary. Where is the thrill and the joy and the pleasure of serving Christ? Doing it for the Lord. Because the resurrection has made all the difference. All the difference in the world. And thirdly and finally, realize afresh that in becoming a Christian, you become something unique and exceptional in this world. You see, in becoming a Christian, you've had to make a break. In Romans 9, Paul talked about his kinsmen according to the flesh. That's the world in which he was. That was his circle until he became a Christian. Now he is brethren. They are after the Spirit. And he's found himself moving from one realm to another. And there are times when you have to cut some things off. There are breaks that occur in life. You can go so far with a person or with a thing. Eventually you reach a point when you say, friend, I can't go with you any further. I can't do that anymore because it's interfering with my spiritual life. And they'll say, what a killjoy are you. What an awkward Puritan you are. What a killjoy. You're awkward, square, off. You'll say, well, you may call me those things and many more besides. But Christ is my Lord and Savior. He's the one I follow. He's the one I obey. And by changing me and making me a new creature, there are things that will have to be different. There are things that are different. There are things that are going to be different. And that's because I'm a Christian. It's not that I'm suddenly become aught. You may think so. But it's because I'm a new creature in Christ. You know, sometimes as Christians we forget that. Sometimes the pressure is such that the world wants us to conform to them. No, it has to be the other way around. We are the ones who will conform everything to King Jesus. And transform things into pleasing Him. The world has to change. We've already changed. We're different. And the resurrection of Christ has made all the difference in the world. Amen.